right. And if we die, right. We will get up, right. And if we get up, right, everything will be all right. And so it is my hope. It is my hope this evening that your hearts are open and receptive to the Word of God. Now, the Greenville Avenue have, the Greenville Church has put together a great theme, and we've been trying to stay as close to that theme as we possibly can, and trying to invigorate the audience that comes every evening to motivate them to want more of Jesus, because Jesus Christ can make all men great again. And we have dealt with that theme, and we have taken portions of it with the hope that you have taken some notes and that you have done some homework and that you are a better Christian believer now than you were before the meeting began. Now tonight, I want to deal with a subject that goes to the question of our mindset. That's what I've been doing each evening, and because I am convinced that those of us who are Christians, and those of us, and those of you who have not at this point accepted Jesus Christ, that you will accept him, and your success in life will depend on your mindset, which goes to the question of faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I want to emphasize a couple of things this evening. I say a couple, it probably will wind up being more than a couple. I think I may have told you that I'm in the middle of a series down at Golden Heights. And many of you have viewed this series on our television program, and the series, the topic of the series is what is in your bag? What is in your bag? Now, to be clear, I'm using the term bag as a metaphor. A metaphor for your life. What are you putting in your bag as you go through life? Are you resting on your laurels, or are you constantly seeking to fill your bags with those things that will enrich your life as a child of God? Or are you a part of that group that meanders through life doing really nothing? And sometimes you ask folk, you know, what are you doing today? And they say, well, not much, just killing time. I come tonight to tell you that killing time is a dangerous thing. And if you ever get in the business of killing time, I have a principle for you. And the principle is that those who would dare to kill time just know that killing time has no resurrection. Now, that simply means that if you kill the time that you have today to do that which the Lord would have you do, you will not get that time back because time has no resurrection, meaning that all the time that you have today is all the time that's promised to you. Now we hope and we pray for a great tomorrow, but just know that today is all that we have. Just know that our today is our yesterday. Our today is our tomorrow. We worried about yesterday. And so this is the time. This is the moment. And this moment is pregnant with opportunities. For our young folk, this is your moment. This is your moment to say yes to a power that's higher than you are. This is your moment to make up in your mind that there is something higher and there is something more grandeur than what you see with your naked eyes. There is something greater in life that you can aspire, and let no one tell you that you cannot be what God wants you to be. While you may not be what friends want you to be, or while you may not be what your family wants you to be, just know that what's important is, am I doing what God wants me to do? What's in your bag? Bag here now is life. Metaphorically, it's life. What's in your bag? How are you increasing your life? How are you making your life better as you go through life as a child of God? Jesus says in John chapter 10, in verse 10, Jesus says, I have come. This is why he came. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And in other words, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a bag in which you can pour things in that will open up the gates of heaven and pour you out blessings that you would not be able to receive if you are sure about what you are doing, and if you are sure that you are following God's word, because the grass will wither and the flowers will fall away, but the word of God will stand forever. What's in your bag? Now, I want to also say to you that there is a danger in putting things in your bag that do not belong in your bag. And not only that, there are some things that you can put in your bag that will make a hole in your bag. So I want to just tell you that you need to be careful about how you enhance your life. You need to be careful how you put things in your bag and how you order your life as you go through life, because some things you might put in your life or put in your bag, as it were, will make a hole in your bag. And some things you put in your bag you think might be permanent, but they are not permanent. What you need to put in your bag are only those things that glorify God and that causes God and allows God to respond to you by giving you what you need for what you need it for. Now, there is a story of Israel. There is a story about Jerusalem, Judah, that had become corrupt. The people of Jerusalem, Judah, the people of God, had become corrupt to the point that God suffered them to be captured by the nation of Babylon. And they were captured by the nation. These are people of God. They were captured by the nation of Babylon, and the book tells us that they were in slavery for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And they longed to go back to Jerusalem. They longed to go back to the city of God. They longed to go back to the city of David. And so it happened that Cyrus, the king, he took over for Nebuchadnezzar and his line. And he allowed the people of God, who had been in bondage and slavery for over 70 years, to go back to build the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, we find that in the book of Haggai, chapter number 1. And I'm going there to show you that the terminology that I'm using as a metaphor for our lives and for the activity of our lives is scriptural. In the book of Haggai, if I can get the text to put it on the board, in the book of Haggai, chapter number 5, in the book of Haggai, chapter number 5, and verse number 11 and verse number 12. Let me set that up for you. Israel had now come back from Babylon. They had been in bondage for 70 years, and they had been allowed to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And of course, we understand that the wall of Jerusalem was built by Nehemiah. But what we have here is we have Zerubbabel heading the company of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That first temple had been destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar, that evil king, had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and he had ramshacked the temple of God. He had taken the vessels from the temple, and you know that story, how that they drank from these vessels, and how that Belshazzar, son of Nebuchadnezzar, had a big party, and they drank wine, the Bible says, from the vessels of God that was taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they drank wine from those vessels that were used in the temple for the service of God. And they were having a good time, the story says. But in the midst of that party, God broke up that party. You know the story, how that the Bible says that the finger of God began to write on the wall. And the finger of God wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," meaning thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And of course now, Israel, the people of God, had been released. They had received an emancipation proclamation from the Babylonian government. And they now are on their way back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of God. Having gotten back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and that's what they should have been doing, they didn't do it. They procrastinated their purpose for going back, and the purpose for their release was to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But they got involved with themselves. They got involved with themselves to the point that they neglected the things of God, and they were concerned about the things of themselves. Now, in Habakkuk, since we can't seem to get that on the board, in Habakkuk, turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 5, and we're going to take a look at verse number 1, and we're going to read just a little bit of Habakkuk chapter number 5. And this is the story of Israel having come back from Egyptian bondage, and their job was to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. Now, there may be some reason we cannot get that on the board, but whatever the reason is, I certainly hope that they will work that out so everybody can see that. Now, in the book of Haggai, and that's Old Testament, chapter number 5, let me find it here in this in my Bible. Haggai chapter number 5. All right, that happens to me sometime. that happens to me sometime. Haggai chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I. Haggai chapter number 1, verse number 5. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways." Now, their purpose was to, oh, we finally got it. Praise the name of Jesus. All right. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. All right. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." And then verse number 6. "Ye have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Now, I went there to let you know that this was a biblical text, even though it's a metaphor, that as you go through life, you have to be sure that as a believer, you have the right thing in your bag. Now, this is a metaphor, but at the same time, what I want you to see is, as a Christian, you carry with you a bag, and that's your life. And you are to enhance your life every day, but you have to be able to distinguish between the right enhancements and the wrong enhancements. You have to understand that your life as a bag is open, and it is your job as a child of God to put in that bag those things that Jesus requires of us, that he might be able to do what he is to do and what he has to say and what he has promised to give us. For he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things. But you have to be careful about that, and that is, you have to seek the kingdom first. You have to put in the bag what God requires you to put in the bag. If you're going to enhance your life, you have to enhance it by what Jesus requires us to do in terms of enhancement of our lives. And so then, bags with a hole in it. Peter, the great apostle, in the book of 1 Peter, he instructs us that there are certain things that you need to put in your bag. And not only are there certain things you need to put in your bag, but be careful that you put the right thing in your bag. Jesus can make us great again if we enrich our lives with what he requires of us in terms of the kind of enrichment that we are to put into our lives. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter, and let me just give you a holistic look at Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a great man. a great apostle. I am a Paul's admirer. I admire all the apostles, but I really admire Paul for a lot of reasons. But Peter was one of God's great apostles. He was not as steady as we would probably like to have seen him be, but thank God that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And not only was he apostle of Jesus Christ, but one good thing about the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, when he did fall, Jesus didn't discard him. He didn't discard him. And that's unlike a lot of us. But Peter was one of the Lord's great apostles. And not only was he one of the Lord's great apostles, but he was an eyewitness to the glory of God. He was an eyewitness. He was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5. And what Peter does, Peter lets us know that metaphorically that there are some things as a child of God that we need to be sure that we have in our bag. Now, I want you to watch what he does. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and then we'll take a look at 2 Peter as well. I'm going to emphasize a few things here that I think may be important to you. Now, in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, this is Peter, the great apostle, who when he writes this book of his epistle, 1st and 2nd Peter, he was about to go to his death, and history tells us that he succumbed to death in AD 68. And not only did he succumb to death in AD 68, he left us a legacy that I think is most important to our ongoing in this Christian life. Now look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. Now that's who he's writing to. He is writing to the strangers. Now that's going to be important, so I'm going to pause there for a moment. Who are the strangers that he's writing to? Well, the strangers that he is writing to are the strangers that were present on that great Pentecostal day in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, there were 17 nationalities there. And Peter stood up and said, "O ye men of Judea, and all of you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you." And he preached unto them Jesus. And dwelling there in Jerusalem were Jews and devout men out of every nation under heaven, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Underline the word strangers. Now there were strangers on the day of Pentecost. Strangers were those who was classified as Gentiles or proselytes. They were not Jews. They were strangers. The good part of that is that these strangers heard the gospel of Jesus Christ just as the Jews did. But now Peter writes to them. This is that population. This is that ethnic group. This is that racial group that the Jews considered strangers. That is, those who were not in covenant with God. So Peter writes to them, the same strangers. Now, when we go to 1 Peter, we find Peter writing to those strangers. What strangers? The strangers that he preached to on the day of Pentecost. They were strangers. And so he writes to them in the book of 1 Peter. Now, what does he do when he writes to those strangers? Well, in verse number 2, the Bible said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, here is something I need you to remember. Even though they were strangers, and the fact that these strangers heard the gospel on that day, these strangers were baptized on this day. They were accepted by the Jews. They were proselytes, as they were called in New Testament time. Peter writes back to them. And what does Peter say to them? He calls them strangers. But now in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21, 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21, here's what Peter had to say to those strangers. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, we in chapter number 1 and verse number 20, number 21 and verse number 22. Now look at verse 22. Here's what Peter said to the strangers, that's verse 1. Here's what he said to the strangers. Seeing, talking to the strangers, you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Who is he talking to? He's talking to those strangers. All right, what is he saying to the strangers? He's saying, you have been born again. Well, when were they born again? They were born again when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, you have been born again, which means that the scriptures are clear here that to be born again, you must be baptized for the remission of sin. These strangers were born again. How were they born again? They were born again by what they heard, believed, and obeyed on the day of Pentecost. So Peter writes to them. What does he say to them? He says certain things to them. Watch what he says to them, to those strangers that he writes to. Now we look at 2 Peter. Here's what he said. Simon, we're looking at verse 1. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained my Bible is old and decrepit, and I can't see what that word is, that have obtained whatever that is. There you go. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Underline the word knowledge. Underline the word knowledge. Verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a powerful verse. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge. Underline knowledge. Of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, these people of God that Peter is writing to, look at what they had. Verse number 3. They had been given all things, that is the word, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called them to glory and to virtue. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, beside all of this, beside being given all things that pertain to life and godliness, beside having the knowledge of him that hath called you into glory and virtue, beside the fact that you have participated in the divine nature, in spite of all of that, there are some things that you need to add to your bag. Now, what does that say? That says, most of us in the building tonight are members of the body of Christ. That's good. Most of us know about Jesus. That's good. Most of us, hopefully, live a reputable life, and that's good. Most of us are moral believers, and that's good. The same with these folk. They had been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. They understood things about God. They had been born again. They had been given that divine nature that we receive when we are born again, and that they had knowledge of God. But in verse 5, Peter says, and beside this, now, and beside the knowledge, now here's what you need to understand, because it's important. The word knowledge in verse number 3 and the word knowledge in verse number 2 and the word knowledge in verse number 8 is not the same word as to know. Now, even though knowledge is an elongated rendering of the word know or know to knowledge, but this knowledge that Peter is talking about, let me explain it this way. The word knowledge in the New Testament comes from three different words, three different Greek words. The first one is gnosis, and that's spelled G-N-O-S-I-S. That's gnosis. Now, the second one is genosko. That's spelled G-N-O-S-K-O-S, genosko. The third word for knowledge is epignosis. That's spelled E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, Peter says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to add to your, beside all this, I need you to add to your faith virtue, and we'll come back to that, because that goes to the question of morality and goodness. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. But now, the knowledge that Peter is talking about here is not genosko, because the word genosko, now the word epignosis is found 20 times in the New Testament, 15 times it was used by Paul, and 4 times it was used by Peter. And this is the 4th time that Peter is using the word knowledge. Let me explain. Gnosis, G-N-O-I-S, that's what we call plain knowledge. That's if you know anything about anything, it doesn't really make that much difference. You just have the ability to know. That's gnosis, G-N-O-I-S. Now, the word genosko, I'm going somewhere with this. It may take me a time, but I'm going somewhere with this. Genosko is a desire to know one. It is a desire to know one. I just met you. I don't know you, but I would like to know you. And so what I do is I talk with you. I call you. We may have dinner together. I am trying to genosko you. I am trying to know you. I am trying to establish, get this, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm trying to establish a relationship with you. I don't have the relationship because the relationship is epinosis. But what I'm doing now, I am genoscoing you. I'm trying to figure out whether or not it is advantageous even to want to know you. So I want to know, where do you live? Who are your people? Where do you work? Just common things, because I want to know you. And the reason I want to know you is because later on, I want to epinosis you. Later on, I want to build a relationship with you. I don't miss this now. I want to build a relationship with you. But genosko does not mean that you have a relationship. Genosko means that you are seeking to have a relationship. But when you get to epinosis, what you have here is a relationship. So then, when Peter uses the word knowledge in 2 Peter chapter number 1, he uses the word knowledge in verse number 3. He uses the word knowledge in verse number 5. He uses the word knowledge in verse number 6, but he is not using epinosis. What he is using is genosko. In other words, you know who you are. You know you are saved. You know that God has forgiven you. You know that you have been born again. You know that. That's not what Peter is asking them to do. Peter is saying, now you need to pursue epinosis. In other words, even though you know about God, even though you know about Christ, even though you know what you ought to be doing, you still need to know God, and that means you need to establish a relationship with God. You see, you can know God, but you don't know him in a related way. You know God, but you don't have a relationship with him. So what Peter is saying to these people, he is saying, you know God, you know this, you know you've been born again, you know you're a child of God, and in so many words, you know you're in the right church, you know that you are a child of God, but yet and still, having that kind of knowledge is not enough. Knowing that you are a member of the Church of Christ, knowing that the Church of Christ is the only church in which a man can be saved, knowing that the Church of Christ is the only church that Jesus is going to save, knowing that you ought to come to church on Sunday, knowing that you ought to come to Bible class, that's not enough. What you need is epinosis. What you need is a relationship. You see? And that's what Peter is saying. And that's why you have Peter being repetitive in using these words, know and knowledge. Peter is saying, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Epinosis. Add to your faith. Now you have faith. And those of us who are members of the body of Christ, even tonight, we have faith. We have faith. The fact that you are here tonight means you have faith. The fact that you are here tonight means that you love the Lord. But that's not enough. You need epinosis. You need to have a relationship with God Almighty. Now, you say, well, Brother Preacher, I have knowledge in my bag. What kind? Is it head knowledge? Or is it hard knowledge? What kind of knowledge is it? And if you understand this dynamic, if you understand the difference between epinosis and genosko, you don't have to know the Greek. Here's the way I can help you decipher and digest this. And that is, I need to know more than just knowing Jesus. I need to be sure that I am developing a relationship with him. And when I get up in the morning and get in my car and crank it up, and on my way to work, I can talk to him because I'm in a relationship with him. And I don't have to call him by big names like unto the omnipotent, omnipresent, all infinite God, infinite God. You don't have to go there because of your relationship. Because your husband, you don't talk to your husband like if your name is Smith, you don't walk up to your husband and say, Mr. Smith, how you doing this morning, Mr. Smith? Mr. Smith, would you like me to cook your breakfast, Mr. Smith? Mr. Smith, do you have $100 you can let me have because I want to do? That's not the way you talk to Mr. Smith. That is, wives don't talk to their husbands that way. I mean, you walk up and you just simply say, hey, baby, look here, I need $100 today. And the reason she asked is because she already know that you got it. Praise the name of Jesus. Because she's the one that deposited the money and she gave you $100. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. And what I'm trying to say to you is, Jesus can make you great again. I mean, he can take away your sorrow. He can take away your difficulty. He can take away your struggles. He can make you stronger as you deal with your struggles. But you're going to have a relationship with him. Not just know that he is the Son of God, but you have him in your life. It's a relationship. And it comes down to mindset. It comes down to mind, and that's what I've been driving ever since I've been here. It's a mindset. Christianity is a mindset. It's a mindset. It's not just showing up on Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's more than that. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. Listen to Paul. I know of whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that my God is able. Well, why? Well, what are you talking about, Paul? It's because I was in trouble before and he got me out of trouble. And how do you strengthen your relationship with God? I'll tell you how you strengthen your relationship with God. Give God credit. You say, give God credit. Give God credit. And never doubt God. Never doubt God. And I told you last night, when you cannot trace his hand, trace his heart. Trust in God. And when in your life you find yourself in a situation to which you cannot extricate yourself by yourself, and you even pray, Lord, if you get me out of this. Or some of us have prayed that before, you know. Half of us in here, we've been there. You know, we get scared. We say, Lord, if you let me get out of this. It could be a sickness. See, it could be a physicality that you can't deal with. It could be a medical problem. It could be that you went to the hospital and the doctor gave you up. In just a few days, everything was all right. Doctor couldn't find nothing wrong with you. You see what I'm saying? But because of your relationship with God, here's how you, and then if you happen to get sick again, if you happen to have difficulty in your life again, you don't let that get you down. And the reason that you don't let that get you down is because here's how you think. Head knowledge, epinosis, the same God that took care of me over yonder, the same God will take care of me over here. It's because of the relationship. And that's what Paul is saying. So what I'm trying to get you to see as a child of God is it's a mindset. Not only is it a mindset, but what you want to pursue is a relationship with God where you are comfortable with him. You see? And where you don't have to take pills to go to sleep. Where you don't have to count sheep to go to sleep. And those of you who may be counting sheep, let me help you. Stop counting sheep. Just count your blessings. Praise the name of Jesus. Just stop counting sheep and count your blessing, and you'll find you'll fall off to sleep. And so when Paul said, add to your, and I got ahead of myself because virtue is first. I know that. But Peter was saying to the strangers throughout Asia, he used the word knowledge in verse 3. He used the word knowledge in verse 5. And he used the word knowledge in verse 6. He used the word knowledge in verse 8. Then you got to understand, why is he using knowledge so much? Because he is not saying the same thing. He's really saying that now that you know all of that, add to your faith knowledge. Well, he just complimented them for having knowledge. I know that. But that was head knowledge. What he is saying, now you need a relationship. Now you really need to know who God is. And now you need to know, how does he act and react in your life? Relationship. You see, when once, you see the key to the abundant life is knowing that I have a relationship with God. That's the key. That's the key. And the reason I say that's the key is because here's what you know. Here's what you know. You know that greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. You understand that? You see, you understand that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And then you have the mindset of Paul. I know of whom. Doesn't matter what y'all say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. I know of whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that my God is able. You see? And that's because of the relationship that you have with God. So Peter says, now put that in your bag. Put that in your bag. I know you know that you've been born again. I know you know that you've been forgiven. I know you know all of that. But what you really need to enhance that knowledge, what you really need to enhance that head knowledge, is knowing in your heart that my God is with me every hour of the day because of my relationship that I have with him. Now, I explained to you the other evening, whenever it was, what a relationship really was and what it meant to be in a relationship. And if you took notes on that, then you know what I'm talking about and you know how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a mindset. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. And Peter writes to this church and he tells them, I'm writing to stir up your pure mind.
I want to stir up your pure mind.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We're talking relationship here. And when you love the Lord, when you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, that means you have a relationship with him. And then when folks start acting up, it doesn't cause you to act up. You can help me right along in here. What I'm saying is, what other folk is doing, if it's negative, it doesn't really bother me. You see? And the reason it doesn't bother me is because I am not looking to other folk for my reward. And if your behavior is not Christian, and if your behavior is not up to the standard that God would have it be, then I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to let you cause me to lose my soul. That's what I'm saying. And it's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, now here's what I need you to do. I need you to put knowledge in your bag. And all that head knowledge that you have, that's good. And being able to quote those scriptures, that's good. Being able to quote Acts 2:38 and all that, Romans 16:16, all that's good. But you have to know more than that. You have to know of whom you have believed. And you are going to have to be willing to give God credit for your life, you see? And the reason for that is, we talked about this early on, about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, you see? And once you have that mindset, once you understand what he did and didn't have to do, when you understand what he suffered and didn't have to suffer, once you understand that he left heaven and the praises of angels at a place where there is no death and came down to this low land of sorrow and lived on this in this cesspool of immorality and didn't have what he had when he left heaven, when he got here, he didn't even live on the standard of birds and foxes. I mean, he left a place where there is no death, no sorrow, no tears, and came down to a cesspool of immorality and gave up his life that you and I might have a right to a relationship with his Father. It's a mindset. And that's what he meant when he said, let this mind be in you. What he meant was, when you see what Jesus did, how he humbled himself, he didn't have to humble himself, but he did it anyway. And what it really says to us is, he who did not have to humble himself did humble himself. And those who should humble themselves sometime will not humble themselves. So what you have to have is the mind of Christ. And then he says now in verse number 5, he talks about add to your faith virtue. 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 Put that in your bag. Put knowledge in your bag. And that is, get your relationship with God right. Now, I know your relationship with your mother and your relationship with all them people at the reunion and all those other things. I mean, I know all that's human, but listen to this preacher. If you don't remember anything else, while we would love to have good relations with everybody, you won't be able to have good relations with everybody because everybody's not going to want to have good relations with you. Don't let that deter you. Guard your relationship with Jesus. Now, he says, add to your face virtue. What do you mean by virtue? Virtue means morality. Virtue means your lifestyle. Get that in the bag. Get that in the bag. Get your lifestyle in the bag. You know, watch your talk. Watch your talk. Watch the jokes that you tell. I mean, watch how you express yourself. We're talking about moral uprightness. I need you to get that in the bag. I need you to be upright. I need you to be upright. I'm not saying that believing that you're so religious, you know, and you're more religious than anybody else, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're going to have a moral standard. Amen. And I want to say to all the young folk in this house tonight is that I have to close this out. There is such a thing as a moral standard. Yes, sir. You cannot go through life living an immoral life and expect to be successful. There has to be some things that you will not do. Young lady, there has to be some things that you just will not do. Now, you can have boyfriends, there's friend boys, you can have friend girls, and you can do all of that. And you can play football, basketball, cheerlead, you can do all that. But for God's sake, have a moral standard. In other words, there are just some things that you will not do. And not only have some things that you will not do, but be so committed that you can say no to the things that you don't do and feel no pain. Now, some folks say no, and then they go home and cry. I told him no. I hope he don't go get nobody else. Maybe I should have said yeah. Say amen when you can. No. Have a moral standard. There are some things that I will not do. Be willing to say no and feel no pain. I don't care if Johnny say, well, I ain't going to talk to you no more. Look to the duck to swim the ocean. Hey. Praise. Ain't going there. And I'm not going there because I have a moral standard. There are just some things I don't do, buddy. Now, if you're hungry, I'll feed you. But there are some other things that I don't do that. And then don't feel bad either. That's what I'm saying. Be so committed until you can say no and feel no pain. Go home and go to bed and sleep like a log. No. Well, you hurt his feeling. Look to the... I hear you.
See what I'm saying? And let me just tell you this. Folk will respect you if you stand for something. You see? And you're going to have to stand for something or you will fall for anything. Now, let me make this point. There are the virtue that is moral uprightness. And my morality is governed by my relationship with my God. There are certain things I don't do because I'm in a relationship with God. You follow what I'm saying? I just don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do it because of my morality and because of my moral standard. And my moral standard is based upon my relationship with God Almighty. That there is no moral standard. Now, those are the atheistic people. Those are the skeptics. Those are the ones who do not believe there is a God. See, anybody who's trying to convince you that there is no moral standard, then that's what you call a skeptic. That's what you call someone who does not believe in God. Anytime anybody tell you that there is no moral standard, then just know that that person does not believe in God. Just know that. Because God is moral. God is a moral God. And God has given us a moral standard. And anytime anybody tries to negate God's moral standard, let me see how quickly can I do this. If anyone says to you that there is no moral standard, what they are really saying is there is no God. And not only that, but they don't even believe that themselves. Listen. If one say that there are some things that are absolutely wrong, there are some things that are absolutely wrong. Now, a person has to be a complete degenerate to believe that everything is good. But if a person would admit that there are some things that are wrong. Well, if a person admits that there are some things that are wrong, they also are admitting that there are some things that are good. Because if a person admit that there are some things that are just absolutely immoral and horrifying, then he has to admit that there are some other things that are not. Oh, that may be a little deep for you. And if a person admits that there are some things that are good, because there has to be some things that's good, because one does not believe everything is bad. So if you believe that that everything is not bad, you have to believe that some things are good. And if you believe that some things are good, you have to also believe that there is a standard for determining what is good. And if you believe there is a standard that which determines that which is good, you have to understand that there must be a standard giver. Right. And that standard giver is God Almighty. God gives the standard for morality. So if you want to know how to be the best young lady or the best young man or how to be a productive person or how to live the abundant life, you have to check with the one who gives us the standard. Jesus says, if a man will come to me, let him first deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And you can do that tonight. You can take up that cross and follow Jesus tonight. Now, there are seven things. Now, when you go to 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, there are seven things that belong in that bag. I only talked about two. There are seven things: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. You got to put them in the bag. So check your bag and see, do you have all those things in your bag? What's in your bag? What's in your bag? Do you have a moral standard? That's virtue. Is that in your bag? Are there things that you just will not do because of your moral standard? Morality, virtue, put it in the bag. Knowledge, relationship. What about your relationship with God? Put that in the bag. Put that in the bag. We know what a relationship is, because you have a relationship with your children. You have a relationship with your family. And and what you do is you extrapolate from that my relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will always be with you. He was with me a few minutes ago when I missed that step. Yeah, I mean, he was with me. You see what I'm saying? But I was so cool, you just. I mean, I was so cool until you said he's all right. You know what I'm saying? But he will be with you always, even to the end of the world. What's in your bag? Do you have virtue in your bag? Knowledge, temperance, that's a good one. Patience, oh, that's a good one. Patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, love. Love you. I love you and you can't do anything about it. You see? And God loves you. And as I told you Sunday, God loves you to the extent that there's nothing you can do to make him hate you. And so, what's in your bag? Be sure you have those seven principles in your bag. And if you do, then Jesus Christ will make you great. Because he will give you what you need for what you need it for. And if perchance you're here tonight and you are a guilty distance from Jesus, you have not conducted yourself in a way that you know that Jesus is pleased. You have walked contrary to his word. You have done those things that God is not pleased with. And I need you to isolate yourself here just for a moment from that person sitting next to you. Because it's not going to be about that person sitting next to you. It's not going to be about that person. It's going to be about you when we stand before the judgment bar of God. And it's all going to be about whether or not we were careful in our relationship with God. And he's such a wonderful God. Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. He knows our strength. He knows our weaknesses. And when we fall, all he says is, get up and come on. Just get up and come on. And that's one thing about Jesus. He loves you to the extent that whatever you do, if you're willing to confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Virtue, is that in your bag? Have you allowed yourself to be immoral? And you know that's what you have done? Or you know that's what you're doing? You don't have to leave it with your head down. You just have to decide to come to Jesus. When he died on the cross, he fixed it so that folk like you and me, when we make mistakes, we can get up, clean ourselves up, and he will blot our sins out of the book of remembrance and remember them no more in this world, nor in that world which is to come. And if you were in this house and you say, well, I've not yet given my life to Jesus, well, here's how you can fix that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you are willing to repent, and that is make up in your mind that I'm going to seek to be a better person. I'm going to try to be a better. Now, I know once you obey the gospel of Christ, you're not going to be perfect and you're not even going to be mature. Amen. It's going to take time. No person was ever born grown. You had to grow. You had to grow. So don't wait till you get perfect to come to Jesus. I'm begging you tonight to come as you are. And what this church will do will put you in classes and in ministries that they can teach you more about what Jesus requires. So don't say, well, I got too many burdens, brother preacher. I got too many faults. No, you don't. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all of your sins. And are you willing to say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the great confession. That's the confession. That's the foundation upon which Christianity stands. No man or woman can come to Jesus who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. The confession is absolutely necessary. And then like last night, we'll baptize you. The water is ready. The clothes are ready. The church is ready. God is ready. Heaven is ready. The angels are ready. The only unreadiness is on your part. All you got to do is just get up and say, Brother Preacher, I'm coming. I'm not perfect. I'm not as strong as I need to be, but I'm coming. Because I'm working on some things I need to put in my bag. And I know that if I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, he'll be with me always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if you walked in the building, if you walked in here, I'm going to ask you to please stand up. Everybody stand. Because this is the valley of decision right now. This is where you decide to say yes to Jesus Christ. This is where you decide to come to Jesus. This is where you decide to be the man or the woman that God would have you be. Is there a young lady in this building that's willing to say, yes, Brother Preacher, you're right. You're right. I've been a little weak, but tonight I'm going to come to Jesus. And here's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to forgive you for all of your past sins. God bless you. Jesus is going to forgive you. God bless you. God bless you. You can come while I'm talking. You don't have to wait until we start singing. We sing just to encourage you. But if you need prayer and you need Jesus and you want Jesus Christ in your life, if you're in the balcony, wherever you are, you need to come and say yes to Jesus. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that I'm not perfect. Admit that I have missed church. Admit that I have not lived the life that God would have me live. Admit that in your mind. Admit that and then make up in your mind, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better because I can do better. And so we ask you to say yes to the Lord. We ask you to not wait another moment. And I just believe there were those of you, many of you standing there saying, I need to go to the Lord. I need to say yes to Jesus, but I'll wait until Sunday. I'll wait till I get back to my congregation, because I don't go to Greenville Avenue. I don't go to Greenville Avenue. I go to Brownville Avenue. Well, it doesn't matter where you go. If you need to make a confession, you make it right now. Because there is only one church. We just meet in different places. If you'll just say yes to the Lord. And I believe there are folks standing here now, even in that balcony, that want to come to Jesus. But something is saying, don't go, don't you go down there. You don't know enough. All you need to know that Jesus wants me to come to him. And he says, if you come, I'll give you rest. Now, I'm going to wait down here for you to make up your mind to say yes to Jesus. Now, I don't want you depending on that person standing next to you. And I don't want you asking that person, I don't want you, should I go up there? The preacher's telling you, yes, you need to come up here if you need to come up here and be a member. Now, what will happen, Brother Preacher? We will baptize you. What will that do? That will make you a member of the Church of Christ. God will add you to the church, and the angels will write your name in the Lamb Book of Life. Now, we're going to sing, and while we're doing this, young lady, I want you to make up your mind to say yes to Jesus. Because, you see, you can never tell where death is. It can be around the next corner and in the next street. Will you say yes to Jesus? Not to this preacher, but yes to Jesus. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Now draw me nearer, yeah, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross.
Is there one more?
Thou hast died. Now draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side.
Now draw me
nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.
Is that one more? Is that one more?
Down draw me nearer, oh, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Now we're going to have prayer down here now. We're going to have prayer. We're going to be praying for all of those who want the church to pray for them. And if you want to join the company of members who have come for prayer, then you just feel free to do so. Doesn't matter where you're from, if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian and you just want the church to pray, and you need, we're going to pray for those who need strength, those who need to be sure that they are putting the right thing in their bag every day, that they're putting love in their bag, and they're putting faith in their bag, and they're putting knowledge in their bag, they're putting virtue in their bag. And if you need help, if you need help, spiritual help, as you fill your bag of life, then we're going to pray for you that God will give you what you need for what you need it for. Just know now that the cross that you bear, Jesus is not going to take away that cross.
Amen.
He's not going to take away that cross. You say, Brother Washington, I'm carrying a heavy cross. Well, I understand that, and I sympathize with you, but I do need to tell you that Jesus is not going to take away that cross. But he will put strength in your shoulders that the cross won't feel nearly as heavy.
Amen.
And that's what's going to happen here right now if you'll just say yes to Jesus. Why did